Well, if you'll give me 25 minutes, I'm going to do my very best to be through. I must express gratitude to the elders. Thank you for extending God's invitation to me to allow me to be here with you on this day. The last lesson, there are things that parents need to teach their children. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn to Luke chapter 22. I like to use the text there to lay a foundation, and then we'll embark upon the lesson. If you're going to notice something here, I'm trying to progressively get each lesson shorter. I started off this morning with seven things about the family that's changed. And then in the sermon this morning, there were six things that you need to remember. Guess what? That's five things. So progressing, I'm trying to get shorter. Five things that parents need to teach their children. And we'll get to those five things in just a moment. But in Luke chapter 22, look at verse 31. Jesus comes to Simon, and he tells him something that I want to say to you parents, and I want to say to your grandparents, and I want to say to young people, Satan wants you. Satan wants you. And I can't tell you how, but somehow this year he's coming after you in a way that you hadn't anticipated. He wants you. Knowing the fact that Satan wants our children and our grandchildren, parents and grandparents, what are we doing? What are we doing to equip our children and grandchildren for Satan's attack? Satan wants our children. Satan wants to turn our children's faith upside down. Because when they have doubts and questions about God, they're going to leave God. How are you preparing your children's faith? Satan wants our grandchildren. What are we doing as grandparents to encourage them to keep their faith in God? Now, verse 32, he tells him something. When you are restored. In other words, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to abandon me. Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. Peter, when you are restored. When you go through your denial of me, your faith is rekindled. Strengthen other people. There are people in here like myself, your faith has been tested. Even as a teenager. We know how Satan is going to come after us. Let's tell our children how that Satan is going to come after them. And so the million-dollar question this afternoon is, what are we doing? Satan wants our children. When you are restored, strengthen others. Every one of us, we have a story to tell. Every one of us, we have a story to tell that how Satan has come after us. And we have been able to overcome. And that's why we're still in the church. But if we don't share our stories with others, they'll think that we've never gone through anything. I've been through some things. I've let God down. I don't testify of that. Be proud of it, but I've disappointed God. But it's through those disappointments that I've grown stronger. And you're going to disappoint God. You're going to fail, but God loves you. If you remember nothing else I'm going to say this afternoon, God loves you. And I'm thankful that I had parents and grandparents that told me God would love me in spite of me. Now turn to Revelation chapter 12. In verse 7, we're told something that happened many, many, many years ago. That Satan led astray one-third of all the angels in heaven. And he went to war with God, God's angels. But we know the story. Satan lost. And Satan was removed from heaven. And look at verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. For Satan has come down to us knowing he has only a short time. And he's angry. He's mad. He's mad at God. Because God has removed him from heaven, but God has abandoned him to the earth. His working place is the earth. He's going to and fro through the earth, seeking people like you and me to destroy our faith. Like a vicious beast, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he's seeking those whom he can devour. And who he wants now? Our children and our grandchildren. He's angry at God. Look at verse 13 of Revelation 12. He couldn't stop the birth of the man-child. He couldn't prevent the birth of Jesus, even though he tried, by using Herod as an agent. So he couldn't stop the birth of the man-child, but now the Bible says he's gone after the woman. The woman is the church. If he can destroy the church, then he can get back at God. God, you allowed your son to die in vain. He died for the church. But if he can destroy our children's faith, it's just a matter of time the church will die. Don't let Satan get your children and your grandchildren. But verse 14 has been a comforting verse to me, and I share it with you. And the comforting is that God is a God of all power. That God can do everything. He's aware of all things. And he has given those in the church, and he's given our young people two wings. That when we encounter things that we can't handle, we just fly to a place of comfort. Teach your children to fly. Teach them that they have two wings. That they're going to encounter things in their teenage years that they don't understand. Why did this happen to me? Why am I going through this? God, why can't I live right? Why do I sin? Why do I do this? Use those two wings, and God will help them to understand things in life the way they are. I wished I could tell you that I lived a good, perfect life in my teenage years. I didn't. But God has forgiven me for those things. And my parents were patient with me. Be patient with your children, but let them know you love them. Teach them, but let them know you love them. Let them know that God loves them. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 15. And there's a father here that has two boys. You know the story. And one day, the youngest son came to his dad and said, Dad, I'm just getting tired of you telling me what to do. I'm getting tired of you telling me what time I have to be in, how long my hair can be. I'm getting tired of you telling me I have to wear a belt and I can't let my pants. I'm just getting tired of all your rules and regulations. Dad, I'm just getting tired. Give me some money and let me go. Let me say sometime, parents, your children just need to treat them like they're from Missouri. Show me. But before you let them leave home, teach them something. Give them something to remember. And that's what we're going to be talking about this afternoon. What is it that our children need to remember? To be taught so they can remember before they leave home. Thank God for these parents. And I know this is a parable here. And the ad here is God. But it's symbolic of that. There are things that parents need to teach their children so that they can remember these things. Even when we taught our children the very best doesn't mean they're never going to do wrong. But what it's saying here, if we teach them, if we instill certain things in them, Proverbs 22, verse 6, if we train up the children the way they should go, doesn't mean they won't ever sin. But if they sin, they have something to fall back on. And that's what this daddy did. And the boy leaves, and you know the story. He goes out there, and he has a good time. Sometime we have to let them experience things. And he experiences the world. But one day, he finds himself. I grew up on a farm. That what he was feeding the hogs, that he was about to eat himself. I don't really care much for the, not that I don't dislike the NIV. I'm a New King James person. But the NIV here does something for this verse here in verse 17. The New King James says, when he came to himself. But I like the way the NIV says, when he came to his senses. You see that? He came to something that had been instilled in him. And my question for you, what senses have you given your children so that when they leave home, they have something to come back to? They have something to fall back on. If it had not been what my grandparents and what my parents taught me when I was a teenager and I got out there and I did things and I rebelled, then I wouldn't be here this afternoon talking to you. It's because of what Wilbur Jones and Alice Jones taught me. It's what Naomi and Amos taught me. It's what Grandmama Zora taught me. It's those values and biblical principles they instilled in me. They gave me some sense. But even when I rebel, I said, I can't do this. This is not what God wants me to do. I can't do this. This is not what my parents want me to do. I don't want to disappoint Grandmama. I'm thankful. And that boy, when he was about to eat what he was feeding, the Bible said he came to his senses. My question for you, what have you done with your children? What have you developed in them that will equip them that when they encounter sin, when they encounter temptation, doesn't mean they're going to always do right. Doesn't mean that they're going to live a perfect life. Even when they do wrong, they will come to the realization, this is not what God wants for me. But if they don't have something to go back to, they will just continue in that. Parents, we have an obligation. We have a responsibility to pray and to plead with our children and grandchildren to develop some sense. And so what I want to do is share with you five. I have 25. Aren't you thankful that I'm not going to share all 25 with you? Oh, those who have heard me preach know I can do it. But you don't want me to do it. And so I'm going to do my very best to share very quickly with you five senses. Of the 25, these are five, and I won't say they're the most important, but these are the five that we need to instill in our children. And as adults and older adults, these are five that we need to remind ourselves of that will help us to fight temptation because Satan is coming after us. Amen? And how can we resist Satan? How can we say no to Satan as we're trying to be an example to our children and our grandchildren? Remember Proverbs 29 and verse number 18. Where there is no vision, where there is no plan, my people perish. If you don't have a plan to defeat Satan, get ready to be defeated. If you don't have a plan to overcome temptation this year, plan on continuing to live in sin. What's your plan? That at the end of this year, you can look back over your life and say, hey, didn't live a perfect life and thank God for his grace, but I'm doing better. And that's what God wants us to do, is to try every day and every year and see where we're progressively getting better. But what are things that we need to instill in our children? Here's the first. The first is a sense of God and his love. Our children need to know who God is. Our children need to know about God's amazing love. In Genesis chapter 17, Abraham is 99 years old, and God tells him something about himself that I want you to know. He tells him that he's God Almighty. Almighty. What does that mean? In Hebrew, it means El Shaddai. I'm El Shaddai, Sammy. That simply means there's nothing I can't do, Sammy. I don't care what situation you find yourself in. As a teenager, if you find yourself in that situation, if you just trust me, Sammy, I can bring you through anything. Our young people need to know that we serve a God. Genesis 18, verse 24. God told Abraham he's going to have a child at 99, and Sarah is 89. And when Sarah hears that, she starts laughing. And God says, is there anything too hard for El Shaddai? Is there anything too hard for God? You see, there's nothing that my God can't do. And therefore, my children, my boys need to have been taught that when you run into a brick wall, you serve a God who is able, if you just hold on to his hand, he'll bring you through this. And to watch their mother die, it was El Shaddai that helped them to make it through that experience. Keep your faith in God, and our children are going to experience things, and they're going to doubt things, but they need to know, and that's parents' job, to teach them about God. I like Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 14. I like the King James translation here. There are other translations that are good, but my mother's translation is the best one on this one here. I love it. You know the story about Abraham and Isaac. As they're going up the mountain, and this mother and this father and son relationship, every year Abraham and Isaac would go to the mountain to make a sacrifice. And so this was something that Isaac had grown up to look forward to, that here's an outing with Dad. And on this occasion, as they're going up the mountain, Isaac says, "Daddy, we go on this trip every year. And every year we take the same thing, a rope, a knife, fire, and a lamb. Daddy, where's the lamb?" In the next verse, you see Isaac being bound. And God had encouraged Abraham to do something. But I want you to look at verse 22. He named that place something. The NIV, the New King James, and other translations says, "God will provide." The King James says he named that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, which simply means exactly that. In life, God will provide. There are things that we will encounter in life, and we don't know how we're going to make it through it. God will provide. We're going to encounter things. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this day. Our children need to know we serve a God who will provide, because young people, you're going to hit a brick wall. You're going to experience things. You're going to doubt God. You're going to doubt this. And you're going to wonder why. But you need to know God will listen to you. When us parents, when we don't listen sometime, and grandparents, we don't listen, God would always listen to you, and he will provide. But our children need to know, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that our God is faithful. And our God would not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear. God knows how much I can bear. I didn't think I could bear a life without Rhonda. God knew how much I could bear. And my boys, I don't think they could imagine they could ever live. Dad is irreplaceable. We can live without Dad. But we can't live without Rhonda, Mama. God will provide. That's what they need to know. They need to know about God. But they need to also know about God's love. God's love is completely unconditional. In spite of who we are, God will never, ever, I wish I had more time to talk about, God would never, ever stop loving us. God is love, and he will never, ever stop loving us. Thought for a moment this thing had quit, which means if I put this down and start preaching, we'll be here to 1:30. We're going to get out of here because I've got this clicker, okay? Romans 5, verse 8. Says something that God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet what? God didn't say, "I'm going to wait till Sammy Jones get his life right, and I'm going to start loving him in spite of me." Our children need to know that. They need to know who God is, that we serve a God who is able, but they also need to know that we serve a God who loves us unconditional, and he will never, ever stop loving us. There's nothing that we can do that will ever stop God from loving us. Doesn't mean God will save us, but he'll never stop loving us. With that in mind, parents, let your children know you will never, ever stop loving them. There's nothing that Will could ever do that I will stop loving Will or Erica Jared. There's nothing they could ever do, and I want them to know that, because God would never, ever stop loving me. Our children need to know that when they disappoint us, that they're not afraid to approach us and say, "I've disappointed Dad. I've disappointed God." But he's always had open arms and said, "That's all right, Sammy. It's all right, son. I still love you." I've got to reciprocate that with my children. It's all right. I still love you. Don't do it. Try not to do it again. The second thing they need to know is a sense of Christ. It's not enough to know who Jehovah is. They need to know about Christ and the cross. They need to know that 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, before the world was ever formed, that God came up with a plan through Jesus Christ that you and I could be saved. Before God ever said, let there be a light, let there be this, God came up with a plan through Jesus Christ that every one of us could be saved, because God knew that he was going to create us and there were possibilities that we can sin, but God, through Jesus Christ, has created a plan. 700 years before the day of Pentecost, in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, Isaiah prophesied that God was going to give us a highway to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to be our highway to heaven. And now in John chapter 14, verse 6, 700 years later, Jesus comes and says, I am that highway that God envisioned before the world was ever formed, that Isaiah prophesied, I am that highway. Acts 4, verse 12, and neither is there salvation in any other. Our children need to be taught that. And therefore, when someone else comes along and teaches something that's contrary to this, they would say, hey, I've been taught better. I've been taught better. Jesus is the highway to heaven. And neither is our salvation in any other. In Hebrews 5, verse 9, he's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Jesus, they need to know that he's the highway. He's God's highway. He is the only highway to heaven, but they also need to know about the cross. You see, there's two sides to the cross. One side of the cross is sin is horrible. When I look at one side of the cross, it's horrible. Sin is horrible. The law of Moses couldn't take away sin. The only thing that could take away sin because it was so horrible was God's Son. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, because the law of Moses couldn't do it, because Tide washing powder with Purex or Clorox is not strong enough to do it, because praying and having faith alone won't do it, God, paraphrasing verse 21, says, Jesus, I need you to do something. I need you to put on flesh, and I need you to die for Sammy. I need for you to die for Sammy. Will you do this? Romans 8 in verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that is weak, God sent forth his Son to do, to remove sin. And then the other side of the cross. John 12, verse 32. I see love that's unmatchable. Oh, what wondrous love I see, freely shown for you and me. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, if this doesn't show Sam Jones how much we love him, nothing will. If me dying on the cross does not convince Sam Jones of the magnitude of God's love, our love for him, nothing will. I'll die. And John, Matthew 26 and verse 36, and when he was in that garden, he says, Father, have we thought of, is there any other way to convince Sam Jones? I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through this pain. Is there any other way we can convince Sam Jones? Three times. He loves. Our children need to know that. I'm so thankful that my parents taught me that, of God's amazing love for me. And so when I was with my friends and they were shoplifting, can't do that because God loves me too much. There were times I said things I ought not to have said. There were times I did things I'm ashamed of. But there are many times I didn't do it because I was reminded of the love of Christ for me and God's love for me. That he endured agony for me. He endured pain for me. That's why I can't do this. That's why I can't leave the church. But I'm glad my parents gave me this sense. They need a sense of the church. I know we're in a day and age where people are embarrassed of the church. I'm so thankful that my preacher, Brother Whitaker, who's gone on and baptized me in 1971, taught me the value of the church. There are things about the church. Can we get that advance? Okay. You're stuck. You're going to be in trouble. See if we can. There we go. In Isaiah chapter 2, the Bible says God's going to establish a mountain, a kingdom in the top of the mountain, and it's going to be exalted above the hills, and all nations are going to flow into it. 700 years before the day of Pentecost, it prophesied that God was going to establish something that was going to bring all people, Jews and Gentiles, together. And then in Matthew chapter 3, look at Matthew 3, verse 17. I want you to see something there. Because 700 years after the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus comes on the scene to start his ministry. He's going to preach his first sermon. What do you think he's going to preach? What do you think Jesus' first sermon is going to be about? And Matthew 3, verse 17, Jesus preaches his first sermon. And young people, you need to know this. Don't be ashamed of the church, because Jesus preached his first sermon. And he says, repent, for the kingdom, the church, is what? At hand. What Isaiah talked about, what God had prophesied before the world was ever formed, is about to come into fulfillment. Don't be ashamed of the church. I'm thankful that I was taught not to be ashamed of the church. I was given a sense of the church. Jesus' first sermon was about the church, because that's where it's important. Matthew 10 and verse number 7. He sends out the 70 disciples. What do you think he told them to preach? As you go, tell people to get ready. Repent, for the kingdom is what? At hand. It hadn't been established, but people get excited. Something great is about to be established. What is it that is so great? They need a sense of the church. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will establish my kingdom. Death is not going to prevent it. And Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Verse 28, there be some of you who are standing here which shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. There's something about the church. And they take Jesus and they kill him. But look in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. When he comes up out of the grave with all power, Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me. What do you think he spent 40 days talking to the disciples about? Our last 6 months together, what do you think Ron and I talked about? The things that would be the most important. We didn't waste time. We talked about things that were dear. Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples. What do you think he talked about 40 days after his passion and many infallible proofs? He spent 40 days talking about what? The kingdom. If the church is not important, why talk about it? Why prophesy about it? That's why I'm not ashamed. But the church is important. And I stand before you this afternoon. I'm proud to be a member of the Lord's church. Our children need a sense of the church. It is something important. Jesus spent 40 days talking about the kingdom. And when Peter preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, he had been promised the keys to the kingdom. You remember in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, when Jesus came out of the grave and the ladies were there, go tell the ladies that I've risen. But if you look in verse 7, there's a verse that I want you to see. And tell the disciples and Peter. He names Peter specifically. Why? Because Jesus had a job for Peter. To preach the first gospel sermon. To open up the doors to the kingdom. And brothers and sisters, the kingdom doors have been open ever since Peter preached that first sermon. And he told them in Acts 2, verse 36, you killed the Messiah. You killed the Lord of lords and King of kings. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said, we want to be a part of the kingdom. What must we do? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized. And you can become a part of the greatest kingdom in the world. Acts 2, 47. praising God and having favor, because verse 41, 3,000 people believed. And they were added to the kingdom, whether saved or not. The church is important. Colossians 1, verse 12. Paul says, every day we wake up, we ought to give thanks. Give thanks for what? That we have been translated, verse 13, out of darkness and to the marvelous light of the kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom. We need to teach our children a sense of the kingdom. The reason many of us are still in the church, because somebody gave us a sense of the kingdom. And now we'll close with 1 Corinthians. That's chapter 15, verse 24. And when the end has come, Christ will deliver up what? The kingdom. When the end comes, then shall he deliver up what? The kingdom. But suppose you're not in the kingdom. It's important to be in the kingdom. And our children need to be taught the save are added to the kingdom. And we ought not to be ashamed of the kingdom. But if we don't teach, they won't know. They need a sense of self. Why is that so important? Why is it so important that you accept who you are? I want you to look at some verses very quickly. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. The second greatest commandment in the world. Why is it there? Romans 13, verse 9. Why is it there? Galatians 5, verse 14. James 2, verse 8. Over and over, we're told the second greatest commandment in the world. Why is it over and over? What is it? To love others better than you love yourself. But suppose you don't love yourself. Suppose you don't like yourself. Suppose you don't like yourself. You see, children need to be taught to die to themselves and accept yourself. Most of you don't know what I'm about to say. But I grew up in my teenage years not liking myself. Not having a good sense of worth. And when you don't have a good self-worth, you don't feel like you have any value to anything or anybody. I didn't like myself. I'm not going to go into all the reasons I had a low self-esteem or sense of self. But my oldest brother, Billy, was 6'5". My baby brother, John's 6'2". My sister, 6'1". I'm 5'11". Why, God, you make me so short. Everybody in the family is tall and I'm short. Well, that may not be a problem to you, but I had a problem with that. I had a severe speech impediment. I couldn't talk. People laughed at me, made fun of me. And I can go on and on. I developed a low self-esteem. I isolated myself from people. And because I didn't think that I was of any value, I built a wall around myself, and I didn't allow anybody to invade my space. I didn't have a lot of friends because I didn't trust anyone, because if you got to know me, you wouldn't like me. And so I protected myself. I got married, and I only let Rhonda in my space. And I wasn't the best husband because I didn't like myself. And when you don't like yourself, you can't like other people. That's why Jesus says, Sammy, you got to die to yourself if you're going to love other people. You're not going to become a good person until you die to yourself. And I was always saying, God, why me? Why me? And I spent all my energy and time thinking about myself and being deprived of loving others because I didn't like myself. Until I started liking myself, I didn't truly love others. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're not going to be able to love others until you first accept who you are, regardless of your size, whether you're too short, too tall, too round, too thin, too whatever. You're made in God's image. And that's ought to be enough. I was 28 years old when I came to the realization that I am something worth anything. And that was when I allowed someone to invade other than Rhonda my space. It was a man that I loved more than any man on this earth other than my dad, other than God, and that's my dad. And I'll never forget on a day that I told my dad to stand up. And I asked my dad to do something that shocked him to the world. And that was, Dad, I need a hug from you. I need a hug. I said, Dad, will you stand up? I need a hug. And my dad looked at me, and my dad was from the old school. Gonna hug another man? Not in this lifetime. Dad, I need a hug. He didn't know what was going on, and he was just looking at me, and he stood there about 10 minutes saying, am I gonna hug this man or not? I said, Dad, I need a hug. I need a hug. And after 10 minutes, he said, he hugged me. But he thought it was through. I got another one for him. I said, Dad, I need a kiss. I can read my dad's mind. He was saying to my, he was screaming out my mother's name, Alice, come get this boy. He's gone crazy. If he thinks I'm going to kiss him, he has lost his mind. There's no way on earth as long as I'm living that I'm going to kiss another man. So we stood there for about 35 or 45 minutes. I'm waiting on a kiss. And I'm not going to let him out of it. And finally, he said, okay. And I said, Dad, I want to kiss you on the lips. But I'm going to stop there and tell you this. He finally did after many hours. I've never kissed another man on the lips before and never since then. But my promise is this. I can't explain it to you. But I had a burden lifted off of me. If my dad was to walk through that door right now, you know, the first thing he's going to do is grab me and hug me and tell me, son, I love you. That's the point. You love someone, you let them know you love them. Because you can receive love and you can accept love. But when you have low self-esteem, you can't accept love and you can't freely give it. Because you don't know how. I didn't know how to love until I started loving myself. And that's why Jesus says, until you learn how to love yourself less, you'll never learn how to love others. I'm a better father because I've learned how to love. I became a better husband because I've learned how to love. Jesus says, die to yourself. And finally, amen. Last one, they need a sense of faith. We started with this one here because the faith, the world is going to be turned upside down. Satan is coming after them. I want to close with Psalms 11, verse 3. But David has some friends. They come to him and say, David, what do you do when your world is turned upside down? What can the righteous do? If we don't instill certain senses in our children, they need a sense of faith. Trust in God. Even when things are not going, you can trust in God. God will be there for you because God is faithful. You can trust in him. Without faith, it's impossible to, you know, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Give them a sense of faith that they can trust God. That's what this is saying. Give them a sense of faith that they can trust God because they're going to encounter things that's going to shake their faith. If you haven't experienced it yet, keep living. But what would empower you to overcome it is a sense of faith. The psalmist says, what can the righteous do when the foundations are shaken? In other words, when your world is turned upside down, what can the righteous do? It depends on what senses we have. If we have a sense of faith, we're going to be able to hang in there. I am so thankful that on November the 28th, 2014, my sense of faith was where it needed to be. And when Rhonda took her last breath, my faith was okay. I was able to be okay. And so when Jared said to me, Daddy, why didn't God answer our prayers? Why didn't God, he healed other people. Why didn't mom get better? Why didn't mom get better? Daddy, help me to understand that. Why? Because God answered Rhonda's prayer. And Rhonda's prayer was that she didn't suffer. And so she just went off to sleep. That's what God would do. Your faith is, one day I'm going to see her again. Because that's what being a Christian is all about. And so it's not a time to weep. It's a time to celebrate. One day I'm going to be reunited. I don't know if I know her as a wife. And I don't know if the children know her as a mother. But death won't separate us because there won't be any die. There won't be any pain. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. But I stopped by this afternoon to tell you Satan is coming after you. He's going to come after you in ways you never dreamed. Are you ready? Parents, are you giving your children some sense? This boy was able to come to himself. And we're coming to his senses now. You see him, what he does? He starts going home. I'm going home. So he carries his bag, and he starts off home to daddy. Now, when we get back and we look at the daddy as we close, I see a daddy sitting on the front porch. And one day he looks up, and he sees a boy coming over the hill. It's been 20 years, 25 years since he's seen that walk. But when he sees that walk, he knows it's Johnny. It's Johnny coming home, and this dad gets up. He sits down the manuscript that he's been reading. He jumps off the porch, and he starts running towards Johnny. And when Johnny sees daddy running with open arms, guess what Johnny does? He drops that bag, and he starts running. You want to see a love story? You see two adult males running to each other. That's what giving your children some sense will do. When they make mistakes, they run off, they realize, Mom and Dad love me. I'm going back home. And God loves me. I'm coming back to the church. You see, that's what giving them some sense will do. But if you don't give that to them, they will want to come home, but they won't know how to come home. They want to come back to the church, but they won't know how to come back. But this boy came back, and he started telling Daddy all the things he had memorized. Daddy, I'm sorry. Dad, I didn't mean what I said 20 years ago, 25. And Dad says, shh, it's okay, son. You once was blind, but now you see. It's okay. That's what God says to us. It's okay, Sammy. That's what parents ought to say to the church. It's okay to make mistakes because God's grace can cover any sin and every sin that we commit if we turn from it. Maybe that's a father here. You have not taken advantage of opportunities you've had to build a relationship with your son. Maybe there's some parents here that you know you can be better. I plead with you. I beg you to give your children some sense so that they can make it to heaven. So that they can make it to heaven. Run to me, hand me the promise that I would give my Riley and Payne, our grandchildren, some sense of God and a sense of Christ and a sense of the church and a sense of self and a sense of faith that they can make it to heaven. She wants to see them again. And she made me promise and I said I would do that. I plead with you to make a promise today that you're going to do what you can to make sure your children and your grandchildren make it to heaven. But if we don't give them something, what are they going to fall back on? And they're going astray. They're going to make mistakes. I did. But it was the sense that was given to me that brought me home. Maybe there's someone here today that you need us to pray for you. God is wonderful. God will answer our prayers and God will strengthen you. God will make you better when you request. Won't you come home if you need to as we together stand and sing?